Well, the less familiar sayings of Jesus for tonight we find in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 25 to 34. The passage itself is familiar, but there's something Jesus says here that we kind of wonder about. And because we have to wonder, sometimes we just say, well, I'm not quite sure what that means, but let's just pass on and read the rest of it. So I'll point out the unfamiliar bit when we get to it. Verse 25 reads, "And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, 'If I touch his garments, I shall get well.' And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said," and here's the unfamiliar or lesser familiar bit, "'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitude pressing in on you, and you say, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" Well, this woman had a hard life. She had a practically hard affliction that she bore for more than 12 years, and that was, Scripture calls it, a hemorrhage. She was bleeding, and nothing could stop it. Now, in Scripture, and of course in medicine, we know this, the life is in the blood. You lose enough blood, you cease to exist in this world, you die. And here she was, gradually dying for 12 years. And she tried to get help. Help in the realm of common grace, because the Lord has given common grace to his world, even the fallen, sinful world. He allows people to explore and discover things and learn things and improve their lives. But common grace just wasn't enough here. She not only got no better, but she got worse. She also had, in addition to this physical and practical affliction, she had a ceremonial problem. According to Leviticus 12:7 and 20:18, women who had a flow of blood, and it isn't specified or limited to just the regular cycle that we know about, but any flow of blood, the one suffering in that way was considered unclean, ceremonially unclean, and therefore separated from the people of God and from the God of the people. After all, he gave these words, this prohibition that separated the one with the flow of blood. She faced more challenges. It was a crowd. And how was she going to get to Jesus? She had to fight her way through that crowd. And in doing so, with the flow of blood, she wasn't supposed to be having contact and be out in public that way. She had to consciously violate God's law. And then, of course, there was the mission of Jesus. Now, she wouldn't necessarily, and I doubt that at all she knew about this, but Jesus was, you might recall, on an urgent mission because there was somebody else dying. Jairus's daughter was dying. And he had come to Jesus and asked him to come and help his daughter. So all of this is stacked against her. Now, verses 27 and 28 give us insight into her thought process. We're told about her action first. She came up to the crowd and touched Jesus, but she had before that, she thought these things. What has she thought? After hearing about Jesus, she came up to him because she thought, if I touch his garments, I shall get well. Now, why would she think that? It can't be that she is bold or audacious here, because if that were the case, she would say, I'll come to him directly. I'll touch him directly, or I'll demand of him. Or I'll cry like the Canaanite woman for mercy over and over again. This woman is almost the opposite of that. But it doesn't mean she's different than the Canaanite woman. It only appears that way because we all have garments that we wear, disguises. We dress in them every day. And they make us look distinctive and different. But underneath, we're all pretty much the same. We have the same needs, and we have the same Savior. If we have the Savior, there's only one. And that means we all have the same Savior. So she came, thinking if she touched his garment, and it actually worked. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. So here comes the words of Jesus in verse 30. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Now, the disciples are logical in their response. They said, "Everybody's coming up to you, pressing you. How can you say, who touched me?" But Jesus didn't say, "Who touched me?" He said, "Who touched my garment?" To say, "Who touched me?" would be to say all sorts of people are bumping into Jesus, putting their hands on Jesus. But apparently none of them were touching Jesus the way this woman was. Even though she took the slightest degree of touch, she didn't dare try and make contact with his physical body. She just touched the garment. And virtue went forth, power went forth. Immediately, the flow of blood was dried up. But also, as verse 30 says, immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself this, said, "Who touched my garments?" Now, there are a lot of strange things about that question, not just the way that the disciples interpret it. How are we to distinguish? And why do we need to distinguish who touched you? Everybody's touching you. That's one thing. And you would expect Jesus to show more common sense and practical understanding than to ask such a question. So the question appears, even to his own disciples, appears foolish. And furthermore, the more that's known about the situation, that she had a flow of blood, that she was in violation of Leviticus coming and touching him and so forth, makes it even worse. And the question then can almost ring of judicial indignation. Who touched my garment? What person? I sense somebody touched my garment who's unworthy and actually is violating God's holy law to get to me. The woman certainly put that construction on it. She thought she had reason to fear and to tremble. But it's not like Jesus didn't know who touched him, because we're told in verse 32, he looked around to see the woman who had done this. He knew all along. And this whole thing of his asking the question and humbling himself to appear to his own disciples and anybody else who's inclined to make less of Jesus, that he was foolish, he was ignorant, he didn't know much, he had to ask, and sometimes the questions were absurd. But he did that to draw that woman out. And he did that for the sake of not only this woman, drawing her out so that all that made her only come to touch his garment instead of embrace him entirely. All of that that would prohibit her or discourage her could be cast away, swept away. That's why he looked around and saw the woman. It was the way that Jesus looked at Peter after Peter had denied him three times. And we're told in the Gospels that Jesus, about that time, was being walked across the courtyard and looked at Peter. Peter saw him and wept. The woman then came fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened, and fell down and told him all the truth. And what was his reaction? Does he scold her and say, you shouldn't have done this? You should have obeyed God's holy word and not come into this crowd. And you shouldn't have touched me. He says to her, daughter, daughter, because she had been made by the exercise of her faith. And before that, the regenerating work of God, though she was dying by the flow of blood day by day, God regenerated her and made her alive in Christ. She would be saved by his shedding of blood. She wasn't going to die by her shedding of blood. And that's what Jesus makes clear to her. Daughter, far from being a violator of the law, you're born of God. You have the seed of God in you and the character of God forming in you. You're more than a conqueror through my life and death for you. Your faith has made you well. Now, in the Greek language, the word that's translated healed is also the word that's translated saved. And that's intentional. God has used it in that way. Because sin has made us sick unto death. We're dying every day. But death will not have the final word. Eternal life will, through Christ's death. So far from him being ignorant or just curious in asking this question, who touched my garments, we see that he expresses the desire to know this woman. He wasn't seeking her to judge her, to forbid her, to cast her away. He was seeking her to be closer to her. If you're my daughter, you don't have to sneak up and touch my garment. You can hug me anytime you want. You can ask me anything you want, and I'll do it, and more than what you ask. But it's not just for this woman's sake that this is in God's word, as it is true for the whole Bible. All of this is for us. All of this is for our instruction and our encouragement in the light of God's truth. Because sometimes we think we need to bargain with God. I don't want to bother him too much. I just want to ask him a little thing. Surely he'll grant a little thing if it's not too much trouble. And he says, you can ask anything you want. Because we are related now and for all eternity. I'll never turn you away. I'll never deny you. I'll give you what you seek. And I don't lose you in the crowd. You may feel set apart. She was set apart for these 12 years. But Jesus never lost her. He found her, kept her, held her. And in these days when we are alone or just with one or two people So much of the time, we can feel cut off, as though God has forgotten us. And we could feel that when we read the Bible, it's saying things that are just against us and prohibiting us, telling us you're suffering because you're sinning. And the Father says, you're my child. I love you. Come and ask me anything. I give it to you and more. Now, that's what Peter means when he writes, and he was one of the disciples who thought Jesus was foolish to ask this question. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he's speaking about our being blessed in God, in Christ, protected by the power of God through faith. And he says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. God had brought those trials upon that woman for his good and holy and loving purposes. God brings our trials upon us for the same reason. Even though now, if for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, we don't even get to touch his garment. We've never seen him. And so we can think, oh, if I lived in the days of Jesus, he would have been more accessible to me. No. If the touch of his garment healed her, then our calling out to him in faith, without ever even seeing him, is going to do it just as well, if not better. Because Peter says, though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Every one of us here tonight is more saved than we've ever been in our lives. This has been a day when the Lord has improved his saving work in our lives, every one of us, because he knows who's touching him. He knows who's looking to him by faith, and he'll always respond abundantly. Amen.